So my message today is on how can I be clean. You know, it's not about your neighbor. It's not about someone else. Sometimes we look at them and, boy, they need help, God. Help them out. And we look at others and we think, boy, they sure aren't living a very clean life, or somebody who's called to be a Christian. But how many know, that's kind of an old, tired saying, but how many know that when you point a finger at someone else, there's three pointing back at you, right? And I think God wants us to look in the mirror ourselves and to see ourselves as God sees. I ask that the Holy Spirit to give us revelation about what God wants to do in our life. And here's the real kicker here for us. I mean, the real blessing here is this, is that no matter where we are in God, in our sanctification — the sanctification is the cleansing. And we know that the twofold sanctification is a biblical way of teaching this, is that when we come to Christ as Savior, when we repent of our sins, receive Him as Lord and Savior, we are instantly cleansed and washed from all of our sins. Somebody say amen. Amen. That the blood of Jesus Christ removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. That God wipes us clean. He writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you know, the good news is, there's good news, bad news. The bad news is we still have to deal with an old sin nature, our old default setting, that before we knew Christ, we were leaning towards, bending towards, violating God's law and lusting after things that God said are not right. Amen? And so we still have to wrestle with that old nature. That old sin nature. And we have to bring it under the control, to the control of the Spirit. And we say, well, doesn't God do that? No, we have to cooperate with the grace of God, with His Holy Spirit, whose Holy Spirit's job is to work with the power of God's Word to cleanse us on the inside out progressively as we continue to walk with God. That's why 1 John, I believe it's verse 8, says that if we walk with Him in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. And so we need to walk with Him. You know, the whole idea is that we're in action, we're moving in the direction of God, that we are serious about our relationship with God, that we care. Because the Holy Spirit is inside of us, the one who caused us to be born again, that the down payment, the earnest of the down payment for our body, soul, and spirit is God's Holy Spirit. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is the one, the Holy Spirit, who writes the laws of God on the tables of our heart rather than on external tablets of stone. And when He writes it on the tables of our heart, it's internal. Say internal. It's internal. We are changed and transformed into the image of Christ and His character from the inside out. And so oftentimes we look at somebody who's been a Christian, we say, well, boy, they sure have trouble with that, and they have trouble with that. Well, you have trouble with criticism. And so, like I said, you know, we all need help. It's not just me. It's not just you. It's all of us. And as we walk with God, there are challenges to our faith and our godliness. And that challenge, the major challenge, is called temptation. And it's called remembering sin. You know, I think it was Dan Herod that was here. Somebody did, but another message I heard online. But, you know, sin is fun. I'm not going to lie to you. But its fun is fleeting. Because when I sinned before Christ, I was enjoying, when I backslid away from God when I was 15, you know, as a teenager, and I thought, I'm going to go out and do all the things that I knew I wasn't supposed to do as a Christian. I was going to have fun. And I was a party animal. I went to parties, and I was drunk, and I, you know, did all kinds of horrible things. I did it on purpose because I was going to prove that I could have fun. And you know what? You know, the fun was there, and a lot of guys said, you're the life of the party. You know, I didn't remember the parties because I got drunk and I, you know, had memory loss. Seriously. You know, you lose 100,000 brain cells every time you get drunk. They die. And some of us don't have that many to spare. And so I'd be careful about, you know, killing them off, you know. So, you know, we need to be careful about that. But I remember that along with that pleasure came shame and guilt. That I felt guilty and I felt dirty. I felt unclean. And when I came back to Christ when I was 18 years old, I repented and I gave my life back to the Lord. He graciously received me. and he cleansed me and he washed me. But he began a work of regeneration, a work of making me new over the course of time. And that has been all the way back when I was 18 years old, and it's been a long time since then. You know that? And you know what? God's still not done with me yet. He's still renewing my heart and renewing me day by day. That's called progressive sanctification. And I don't know about you all, but I am not discouraged about that. I am thankful to God for his grace that he does that. That he doesn't get tired of me. He doesn't roll his eyes and say, "There he goes again." You know, I'm sure getting fed up with Tim. I'm sure I'm tired of just helping him through his temptations, and I'm tired of him failing in this area. You know, God doesn't judge us. He judged Christ on the cross in our place. And we receive grace and mercy because of the cross. And God's love never ceases. His mercy never ends. It's renewed every single morning. So how can I be clean? I say, you know, because when I was cleansed, you know, when I was 14, and then when I repented at 18 from being backslidden, I said, "God, I want to be clean. I don't want to sin anymore like I used to. I want to please you. I want my life to be a pleasing in your sight. I want to be a good example for other people." And you know what my heart was crying out? It was the heart of God crying out through me. He was giving me his desires for my life. That, you know, do you crave to be clean? Do you long to be an overcomer? Are you tired of failing in your efforts to fight against sin and temptation? You know, if you do, that is the Holy Spirit causing you to be to hate the old life and to long for the new. And that's a healthy thing. That's not an unhealthy thing. But how can I be clean? And, you know, Psalms 119, verse 9 gives us the answer, and we're going to be talking about different ways that God has, the methods that he has to cleanse us from Psalms 119. And he says this, you know, on our opening here, how can a young man, forget that young man, this is how can anyone. The principle goes for all of us, men and women, boys and girls. It doesn't matter. It's non-gender. It's a human condition. How can a person, whether you're young or whether you're old, cleanse his way? And it's, the answer is by taking heed according to your word. The word of God is a cleansing agent. It is a detergent. It is better than Tide. Amen. It's better than Clorox bleach. But he asks a vital question, the psalmist does. And you can hear, if you will, you know, sometimes maybe some agony in his voice. Says, "Oh God, I'm so sick of my old life. I'm so sick of failing in certain areas of my life. How can I be clean? How can I continue to be clean? How can I be an overcomer?" And so he asked that of God. And I think all of us, if we have Christ in us, have asked the same thing. And what is the answer? The answer is the cleansing that comes from the word. The psalmist shares his search, and then he shares what he came up with, what he found out. That he had, number one, and as a child of God, this is something that just comes to every single one of us. It's like the law of gravity. It's a spiritual law that when you trust in Christ, you have a desire to be clean. To be clean, to have your sins washed away, to have the slate wiped totally clean, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. And then the desire is to stay continually clean, to be an overcomer. And so we have this, the desire to be clean. Psalms 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young person cleanse his way?" So the desire is there. He wants to be clean. He's tired of the guilt and the shame ruling his life and stealing his peace and robbing him of joy. He's weary of his broken resolutions and promises to God that, "God, I'm going to do better. I'm never going to do this again," and then falling back into it again. And every single one of us who follow Christ can relate. We have found ourselves repenting of the same sins over and over again, asking God to forgive us for the same sins over and over again. And I think this is the dilemma for every person who comes to Christ, is that we have the forgiveness of sins. We have right standing with God. We are justified because of the cross and because of the blood. But we long to be transformed into the image of Christ so that we can live in a way that is pleasing to God, an example to other people. You know, we talk about the guilt and the shame that comes from our past sins. You know, there are some things that I know God has forgiven me from the time I was a young person, even a minor. I can still remember doing things as a child and as a young person, as a minor, that still I look back and my heart just cringes and I say, oh God. And I find myself repenting of that sin that I know is already under the blood. I know that. But you know, it still bothers me. The things that I did, I'm still ashamed of. That, oh, I can't believe I did that. I wish I could go back and do it all over again. But you know what I'd do if I'd go back and do it all over again? I'd probably still fail because of my sin nature and because I didn't know Christ at that time. But I'm still, I've hurt people and I've made mistakes that I wish I had never done. I've said things and did things I wish I had never done. But wishful thinking doesn't wipe away our sins. It's repenting. And God has forgiven me, but there's still things that I cringe over. And I say, God, I'm so sorry I did that. And you know what I think God does? God just says, you know, don't, son, I have washed you with the blood of the cross, the blood of my son. You are clean. You are righteous. But you know what happens is we have to change our thinking up here to come into alignment with what God has done for us and also what he is doing for us today. And trusting that he will continue to do it tomorrow because of his promise. Isn't that right? And sometimes we feel guilt and shame because we haven't come into alignment with what God has done. God has forgiven me. And you know, oftentimes when those past guilt and things that cause us guilt and shame come back to us after Christ has cleansed us, it's because the enemy is falsely accusing us to ourselves and to God. And you know, we need to realize that he's a liar and the liar from the beginning. He's the original liar and that he's the false accuser of the brethren. I'm not guilty of anything in my past because God doesn't see it, because when he looks at me, he sees the blood of his son that has cleansed me from all sin. Amen. And I believe that if we can get a hold of that revelation of knowing that there is nothing so horrible that we have done, that when we truly repent from our heart and grieve over our sin and ask God to cleanse us and to wash us with our blood, that God will choose to do it because we cried out to him for mercy. He's a merciful God. See, I believe the lie when I was a teenager and before I repented, I kept thinking, I'm so dirty, I'm so filthy, I wish I had never turned my back on God. I thought I should get right with God, and the devil would whisper into my ear, and I didn't know about spiritual warfare back then. I was pretty ignorant about things, but the whisper in my ear was, God hates you. You've crossed too many lines. He's done with you. And those lies kept coming to my mind until the truth of God, which shatters the lies, the truth of God that comes from the Word of God, came to me through individuals, especially a sister that spoke life into me and spoke the truth to me, that inside the lies begin to crack and to break. And then I begin to believe that somehow, I don't understand it up here, it doesn't make sense, that somehow, some way, God has chosen to love me. I don't get it to this day. I really don't get it. Back before Don and I were married, and I was at my parents' home, and I was home alone, which is unusual for such a large family, but I was sitting in the living room. The sun was going down. It was getting dark in the living room. I didn't turn any lights on. I was a little blue, and you know, as a young reclaimed Christian, and as I lay there, I kept thinking about the love of God, and I remember pondering it, meditating on it, and thinking about it. And I just lay there on the couch, and then I sat up, and I remember thinking, how could God love me? And I'm thinking of all my past, and I'm thinking, how could God? And I'm sitting there, how could he? And it doesn't make any sense. Have you ever done that? I sat there, and I did that, and just kept thinking about how unlovable I am to a holy God, and how could he love me? I just didn't get it. And while I'm sitting there and I'm pondering this in the dark living room by myself, a knock comes on the door. I went down the half flight of stairs and opened it up. There's this old minister from the United Methodist Church. And he asked if he could come in, and I invited him in, and he came up and sat down. I said, my parents aren't home. And he said, well, that's okay, I'll talk to you. And he began to talk to me. And you know, in talking to me, this older man of God, I shared my story about how I got saved, and he was so happy. So I'm so happy to hear that. And he began to speak life into me. And the more he spoke, the more I knew. I didn't wonder anymore. I knew God loved me. And you know, God sent somebody by my house on this day when nobody else was there but me, having a pity party, and he came to pull me out of the pit. God said, I'm going to send somebody to you. You know, that's a lesson for some of you old people. God's not done with you yet. You have something to do, something to accomplish. We can speak life into people, and especially younger people who can't get over that God would love me, that he would forgive me for the horrible things that I've done. You know, I read a story of testimony of a lady who was weak and utterly broken, she says. And she said she began to think that it'd be easier to die than to give in. She said, the closer I was to my breakthrough, the louder the enemy seemed to shout at her, don't tell anybody about what you did. Just give up. And she said she was at this point, you know, in a dilemma of suffering from years of guilt and shame, in a marriage with a man who loved her, who cared about her, but she never shared her secret shame. The thing that caused her the most guilt is that a few years before she met her husband, she had an abortion. This is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and we just so you know, the Bible is pro-life. Amen. And she says, a few years before I had this abortion, and I was so ashamed I could never tell anybody about it. And I vowed, she vowed to herself that she would never tell anyone. She said, the secret, she'd always say, the secret's going to die with me. I promised herself that I'll never tell anybody. But she says, in her silence, I had allowed my secret to eat away at me. And everything of my experience had taken from me was replaced with fear and insecurity. And she said, even though I knew my husband loved me, I hid what I did from him, thinking that if he knew he would hate me, that he would divorce me. Now, remember, we talked about spiritual warfare, that when we isolate ourselves and hide our sins, that we will not prosper, the scripture says, and the enemy has free rule and reign in us to lie to us and take us into a deep, dark place. She said, each time that God would try to draw closer to him, she says, I pushed him away. Not only that, I began to push my husband away as well. And in my mind, if I told him about my past, he would hate me, he would divorce me. So in her defensive state, she managed to convince herself that her marriage had trapped me into this life of secret lies. She said, I was so full of anger that I developed an eating disorder, anger issues, and completely stopped communicating with my loved ones. Despite all this, my husband was patient and kind and eager to help me, but I refused it all. She pushed him away. See, this is what the enemy likes to do. He likes to isolate us from our loved ones, isolate us from those that could help us. She said, I was truly falling apart. My secret had taken full control of my life. She said she began to write letters to the baby that she had aborted. I wrote words of love and brokenness as I grieved over what I had done. She said she began meeting with a pastor's wife at a new church that was starting in town. And while she was meeting with him, filling our time with vague sentiments of regret, and I was too scared to tell her outright what I was dealing with. She didn't even tell her, but she just vaguely kind of said she was struggling with things. The truth of the reality, she said, my heart was breaking, and I knew I couldn't push God away any longer. So here comes the time of confrontation and encounter with the living God. In the strangest place of all, she said she was on her bathroom floor. How many know that God can hear you no matter where you're at? Amen. And she said that on the bathroom floor, she began to cry out to the Lord. She told him all about her guilt and her shame. She repented of pushing him away and chose to receive his love and his forgiveness, even though up here she couldn't understand how God could love her. Anybody been here like that? So after all the years of doubt and shame and fear, she saw that God's promise of freedom wasn't too good to be true. The weight that she'd been carrying all those years suddenly lifted, and she said, I could breathe. She said, I could breathe. I could breathe. She says, we sat for hours talking with her husband about her baby and her abortion experience, and instead of judging her with being angry and hating her, he showered her with love, grace and mercy. She said our marriage still needed a lot of healing because of the damage done by her secret sin. But it just so happened, she said, that a new church opened up in the neighborhood, and the pastors at the church reached out as they told the stories, and they helped her to heal and find healing. She said, today that I'm thankful that my husband and I have two beautiful children, and I'm thankful that God took the darkness of my story and turned it into a testimony of grace. But most of all, I'm thankful that my Father in heaven will never, now I want you to hear this, never stop fighting for me. And God is fighting for you. And he's fighting for your freedom and for your deliverance from your past and from the pain and the penalty of your past. God can redeem, listen, God can redeem your life, and he can turn it around. The very thing that the enemy sought to destroy you with will be that which God will use to bring life to you and encouragement to others who are trapped as well. So we want to talk also about the detergent for clean lives. How many know there's a cleansing detergent? How can a young person cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. You ever hear the old marketing by Procter & Gamble's Tide, Tide's In, Dirt's Out? It's kind of a cliche that kind of catches on, and people remember that product because it's a good detergent. Gets the dirt out of your clothes, and you know, if you need stain remover, there's extra stain remover you can rub on there, and you throw it in there. But how many have ever used a Tide pen? That's another thing. Tide pens are kind of nice for people like me who spill on myself every time I eat. You know, so take that Tide pen out. I always carry it with me when I'm going to a conference or district council or general council because I know that I'm going to spill on myself and I don't want to go back to the hotel to change. So I bring it along and I clean my shirt up. You know, just take a scrub, 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 scrub. Then you take a look and you got a wet spot there and you blot a little bit and then the stain's gone. It's like magic. You know, the blood of Christ isn't magic, but it's the power of God that he's able to cleanse us from all sin. And the word of God is able to cleanse our mind. It cleanses our mind. You know, God's truth is the truth of God is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our soul, washes away our sin. But the word of God, God uses to cleanse the mind and renew our minds so that as believers, we can allow the Holy Spirit to come with the word and transform our thinking, cleanses us and washes us. John chapter 15, 3, and 4 says this, that you are already clean, Jesus said, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Because of the word. Even speaking the word of God into the atmosphere is cleansing. It goes out into the atmosphere, and the atmosphere is cleansed. Jesus said, went on to say that abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So abide in Christ. Let the word of God cleanse us and the spirit of God transform our minds, transform our thinking. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, 26 and 27 says this, that this is speaking to husbands and wives, but the principle is for everyone, that he might, Christ might, cleanse or sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. It's talking about husbands like Christ did for us, cleansing and washing with the water of the word. The washing of the water of the word is a true principle, a kingdom law, that the word of God has the power to cleanse you and to wash you and to turn your mind inside out so that you begin to agree with what God has said. And he goes on to say, why is this due? Why does he do the washing of the water of the word? It's so that Christ might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. God wants our lives to be holy and without blemish. And he doesn't just want it or expect it. He gives us the tools and the gifts of God so that we can do what God wants us to do. You know, when we have, you know, outside working, and I remember, you know, just times when I just got absolutely filthy, sweaty, dirty, filthy clothes, dirty, filthy. I remember coming back, I went one time up to logging. You see all the ceiling up here? That comes from white pine that the men of our church went up and logged up in the North Woods, cut our own trees, and it went to the mill, and they cut these, and we have our ceiling from that. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome. Every time I look at that ceiling, I remember those things. I remember the pain of my body from going up one time. I spent all day up there, and I went up to Tony and said, I gotta go. I'm done. I have nothing more to give, you know. And so I walked away with my head down, and I was absolutely filthy with tree sap and dirt and sweat and just everything. Just felt from sitting down. I was so tired. Sometimes I'd sit down in the dirt, and I didn't care. And I went to the car, and I drove home. Car was getting dirty from me just being there. And what I did, I went downstairs into the old parsonage, into the basement, and went over the, and I, Don and I were home alone. I stripped down right there, took all my clothes, threw them in the washer, poured the Tide in, and scrubbed those clothes, cleaned them. I just threw them in there. I also didn't take my cell phone out, so I still remember my cell phone was ruined because I didn't check my pockets. I was that tired. And I was like, where's my cell phone? It's in the dryer. You know? But I remember doing that. And you know what happens when you did that is the hot water was run, detergent was added, and then in the washing machine, there's an agitator. Say agitator. What does the agitator do, you know? Agitator works with the detergent and the water, and it cleanses, it rubs your clothes up against it, twists them up and shakes them and pushes them against the other clothes, and they rub up against each other. Scrubbing action takes place, and this is exactly what happens is the constant and persistent motion intended to scrub the clothes against the agitator and the other clothing has the intention and the aim and the purpose of pushing the dirty stains out of the fabric of the clothing. And I thought the Word of God is an agitator. Sometimes the Word of God agitates us. It's like, but God, no, God's Word is true. God's Word does not change. Doesn't matter whether you like it, doesn't matter what it tells you to do, what you can't do. You this is God's Word. He doesn't change with the seasons of time. God isn't like us where sometimes we lick our fingers, stick it up, see which way the wind's blowing to decide what standards we're going to live by today. God's standards don't change. And so the agitation of the Word and the agitator works in the water, which is the water of the Word, and it washes us and cleanses us so that the stains of our life are pushed out, where the blood of Christ cleanses the soul. The Word of God is the detergent for the mind, working with the Spirit, working the Word of God into our minds so that our minds become renewed and we are delivered, listen to this, delivered by the power of the Spirit and the Word from stinking thinking, old thinking, thinking the way we used to, and begin to think anew through the Word of God and the positivity of God's Word. And therefore, what happens is we begin to grow in our faith because of it. We begin to transform and change. The Word of God is so powerful that Paul said in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You want to increase your faith? Get in the Word. Get into the Word of God. There is no sin habit that cannot be conquered by the cleansing of the Word of God, by the transforming power of the Spirit and the Word. And what are we supposed to do with the Word? We're supposed to read through the Word. You know what we're supposed to do? Get on a reading plan where you can systematically read through the Scriptures. You know, there's plans that you can read through the Scriptures in a year, the entire Bible. There's plans that you can read through the New Testament several times through a year, and you can read the Psalms and the Proverbs. But get into the Word and listen to what God has to say, and let the Word of God begin to sink into your soul. And so that when you pray, when you're in the Word, your prayer life changes. You begin to pray the Word. You remember the promises of God. And as you begin to walk, as I do, sometimes I walk, sometimes I sit, but I kneel sometimes, but I can't get up very good anymore, so I don't kneel much like I used to. But here's the thing, is that when you begin to pray, you begin to pray the Word. Because the Word never changes. That God's Word is true. His promises are yes and amen. And so when you begin to pray the Word, you're coming into agreement with what the Word says, and there's power in that agreement. We need to study the Word, not just read the Word, but study the Word. You know, this is where this culture, this generation in our culture today, is the most biblically illiterate church culture in the history of this nation. And this comes at a time when we have all the study aids, the Bible studies, and we have all the different books that you can buy that can help you in different translations of the Scriptures and study Bibles, and yet we still sit there like fat kids at the table who don't want to eat. We're full. I'm not hungry. Not going to eat. You know, Jesse, we have 3 grandchildren, all under the age of 4. 1, 3, and 4. What a challenge. And we're old. And they make us feel older. And we're tired. We've had them for a week now. We're tired. My wife and I are tired. We're tired. They wake up in the night. If not one, two of them wake up. And, you know, somebody wakes up, you know, early this morning, you know, before the alarm went off, it's 6 o'clock, a little before six, the baby started crying. So you couldn't wait another half hour and the alarm would go off? I mean, come on. But I want to tell you, Jesse sits at the table like, you know, two nights ago, and grandma had her birthday, so there's cupcakes with chocolate icing, and he's sitting over there, and he won't eat. He likes spaghetti, he wouldn't eat. We had veal parmesan with some spaghetti, and he wouldn't eat. And he just sat there, and he wouldn't even try a bite. I don't like it. Jesse, you got to eat. I don't like it. He'd turn his chair sideways, and he'd turn backwards, and, you know, he's back, and turn around, Jesse, turn around. And he's like, I don't think so. And there's just nothing he could do. So, you know, and grandma kept saying, you know, I'd like to have you have a birthday cupcake, but you can't have one if you don't eat. You can't have a dessert if you don't eat. So finally she goes down, if you take two bites, you know, get something in you. You can have cupcakes are being handed out at this point and peeled the paper off, and he's watching. And so he leans forward, reaches up, takes a bite of veal, puts it in his mouth and chews it. Picks up another one, chews it. I want my cupcake. But, you know, I told Donna, I said, you know, the kid's just not hungry. You know, he's just not hungry. But he was hungry for a cupcake. Sometimes we're hungry for the wrong things. We say that, you know, I just don't feel like reading today. I don't feel like, you know, but you'll read something else. Do something else. You want your cupcake, eat your food. Eat the word. You know, read through the word, study the word. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, study, Paul said to Timothy in his last will and testament. He says, study and do your best to present yourself to God, approved, a workman, tested by trial, who has no reason to be ashamed, accurately handling and skillfully teaching the word of God. If you want a sound doctrine, you don't want to be deceived from false teachers, you got to know the truth. The truth will make you free. Study the word. There are Bible studies in this church that are offered. We have a Wednesday night adult Bible study in the ministry room. We're going through the book of Philippians right now. And we could fill up some chairs. There's plenty of chairs there for you. There is a Bible study and a study in the word in Sunday school, adult study in the ministry room where Nick Jackson, one of the best Bible teachers I have ever listened to. And he's there every Sunday unless somebody's filling in for him because Jill's making him go on vacation, which he doesn't like. But he's there. There's chairs available in there. There's a Bible study my wife does, an inductive Bible study that studies deep into the Word that's available, and it's announced in the bulletin when it's on Mondays, right? Mondays, and you can be a part of that. You know, there are small groups that are available that are intended to help you to grow in your discipleship journey, and you can still plug in to the small groups and learn the principles of the Word of God, what it says about delegated authority, and you're missing it when you're not participating, and you're missing out on fellowship. And as this church has grown, I know our crowd is small here today, but as our church has grown, there are some people who say after a while they peel off, they say, well, it's just after all this time, but people don't know me. Well, have you plugged into a small group where people can get to know you? You're never going to get to know people and make new friends unless you plug in to opportunities where you can learn and you can grow together and pray together. And so you need to extend yourself. You need to be a part of what God is doing here. We have discipleship classes for children and youth and boys and girls and for children. And it's just, you know, it's provided free of charge. Amen. And so, you know, you need to plug in and be a part of that. Study the word. Study and do your best to present yourself to God, approved, a workman that has no reason to be ashamed, accurately handling and skillfully teaching the word of God. And fourthly, memorize the word. Memory. You know, the older I get, the more I forget. I think of a name and I can't, what's that name? Who's that person? I know it. It's on the tip of my tongue. You know, I don't understand that, but, you know, it does happen. But we can memorize the word, and the word of God will be hidden in your heart. And then meditate on the word. You know, when you memorize the word, you can meditate on it because it's always up here. You don't need to walk around with the Bible. You can be a walking Bible. Amen? And you can, you know, like the psalmist, Psalms 1:1-3 says, blessed is the man, or happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat or the pathway of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But this is what his delight is. His delight is in the law or the word of God. And in the word or in the law, he meditates day and night. And what's the result of that? He goes on to say, the psalmist says, and when he does this, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Do you want the blessing and the favor of God on your life? Do you want to prosper? Do you want to grow? Do you want to be a fruitful vine? Then study the word. Memorize the word. Meditate on the word. You know what happens? What happens is we become transformed by the power of the word working in our life, that agitator, that water of the Spirit washing and cleansing us by the water in the word. It cleanses us and washes us. We were at a conference many years ago when Don and I were both young, and I think we were childless at that time, right after we got married, and the presenter there told us about memorizing and meditating on the word. And so, you know, I thought that's a good idea. So I began to meditate, and what we found out and what he said is that what is very, very common is that when believers will begin to meditate on the word, begin to remunerate, you know, like a cow chews its cud, you know, they have multiple stomachs, they swallow it, and then it comes back up, tastes better the second time around, they chew it again, and they chew it multiple times. You know, meditating on the word is like that. And it works inside of you, and it begins to cleanse you and wash you. And what he said was true. He said that when you do this, you will find, don't be alarmed at this, this is normal. Is that you'll begin, when you sleep at night, you'll begin to have dreams. And some of these dreams will be very disturbing because they will be unclean dreams. And he said, don't be alarmed. What this is doing is the word of God that you're meditating is cleansing your mind and your memory of things and cleansing you and washing you. And it's like pushing it out through your dreams, pushing it out of your mind and getting rid of it. That your mind is being cleansed and renewed, and that dirty stuff, those stains, are being pushed out of your life. And so I challenge you today is to try it. You'll like it. And you'll be free and you'll be blessed. Romans 12:2, famous verse that we pretty much all know, as Paul says, don't copy. What's he saying? Don't be a cookie cutter. Don't get on the copy machine and push the button copy. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God. Let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way that you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Things become clear to you. The fog lifts. You begin to see what God has for your life. And the last thing I'd like to share with today is the decision must be made by me. Do I want to be cleansed? It's my choice. God offers provision. I have to choose to receive it. And how do we receive it? The psalmist said in verse 10, with my whole heart, with all that is in me, I have sought you, Lord. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. I sought you with my whole heart. God hears us when we cry out to him in that way. He sees the hunger of our heart. And the psalmist said that he hears and he heeds the message for cleansing of his life, for cleaning up his life. And the psalmist says that he responds to the call of God and to the Spirit of God wooing him to give his whole heart to the Lord. That there's no hypocrisy or insincerity in it. It's not putting on a show for someone. It's between me and God. There's no procrastination. I'm not going to put this off because putting it off is only going to delay and cause me to continue to live in the guilt and shame that I'm in and keep me from being victorious. But we need to seek God in prayer and praise and worship and with our whole heart. The power of praise and worship, listen to me, is another way God uses to cleanse us and to wash us, because it renews our mind when we're singing either scripture directly from the scriptures or we're singing songs that are related to the scriptures of truth of God. And that washing begins to cleanse us and change the way that we think. Deuteronomy 6:5 said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, not some of it, but all of it, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Jesus said in the New Testament, that's the greatest commandment of all. None greater. None greater. I said last point a while ago, I lied. Last point, we have a defensive weapon. Aren't you glad for that? We're in a battle. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm closing, but we're in a battle, and we need defensive weapons and offensive weapons, and this weapon serves us both. Because the psalmist said in verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist doesn't want to fall back into the snare of sin, so he arms himself with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And the word of God is both, as I said, offensive and defensive weapon. It protects us from the attack because we have something to fight back with, but also allows us to go on the offensive, to go forward. And the word of God is living and active, as the Hebrew writer of Hebrews says, that is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the motives or the intentions of the heart. So the Word of God transforms us, but the Word of God also reveals things to us. The Word of God is that offensive weapon and defensive weapon that the devil fears the most. He hates it when you begin to get into the Word and know who you are in Christ and know what God has given you, what He has provided you with. And then he has to flee. He has no choice. But we can have total victory by following the psalmist pattern of renewing the mind by the washing of the Word. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, considered to be the greatest orator, preacher of all time, of days gone by, said this, when the word is hidden in the heart, the life will be hidden from sin. And I say amen to that. I'm going to ask you to stand and close your eyes in prayer today as we close out this service. I'm going to encourage you to follow through and plug in to Bible study, plug into a Bible reading plan. Join a small group. Take responsibility for your growth. Take responsibility for your growth. God has provided the tools and the weaponry for your freedom and for you to be blessed and to be a fruitful vine. We need to cooperate. And what did the scriptures say? Let God transform you. Let Him do it. Open the door and say, yes, God, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to plug in, and I'm going to take responsibility so that I can be clean, I can be free. Would you bow your heads? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the Word of God and the power that is in your Word. We thank you that your Word of God never changes, and not one dot, not one T that isn't crossed, Lord God. It's not going to change, it's not going to go away, but it's here forever. And so, God, we thank you for that. And we ask you, Lord God, that as we close, Lord, this place, and we open up the altars, we close this service, open up the altars, that the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God would penetrate our hearts and our minds and cause us to press into you in full surrender, Lord, especially for the rest of this year and into the future beyond. And God, we pray this in the powerful and the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and everybody said, amen.